You better believe it. The spiritual realm is real.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It was Monday night. Late Monday night, and the thought hit, you know, I need to write an article. I need to write an article, which I do all the time, but I need to write an article on our calling to reprioritize the gospel and to say, yes, we stay involved in politics. Yes, we stay involved in the culture wars, but our priorities have shifted in an unhealthy way. And we need to get back to the priority of the Great Commission. I wrote it, posted yesterday on numerous sites, and gotten some good response to it, but only a fraction of the response I'd get if I touched on some hot political issue. And that's just the way it is, that often we put the most attention in the wrong place and the least attention in the right place. I want to keep doing my best to help us fix that. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. And phone lines are open wide. Got a guest joining me at the bottom of the hour, Billy Hallowell, to talk about his book, Playing with Fire, Christians and Demons. Yeah, we'll be talking about that. But phone lines are open wide. If you were trying to get through yesterday, express an opinion and weren't able to about the elections being stolen or not. And if you said a general question for me or want to challenge me on any point of view, phone lines are open wide. 866-348-7884. So, interestingly, about the same time that I was finishing this article about our calling to reprioritize the gospel, and it's filled with powerful quotes from Christian leaders in the past challenging us to go for the lost and go for souls and be Great Commission followers of Jesus. About that same time, as I was working on that article, an article was released with an interview from the Jewish Insider interviewing House Rep Madison Cawthorn. You may have seen pictures of him in a wheelchair. He is now newly elected to the House and is the youngest House member. And in it, he was talking about sharing his faith and you know, being zealous to do that, and some of his history with rehab and the accident and why he's in a wheelchair and so on. And he talked about reading Gospels, reading Torah, reading the Quran. And one reason he read the Quran was to try to understand the Muslim mentality better. And if he met a Muslim who said, yeah, I'm a Muslim, but I kind of am interested in Christianity, can we talk, that he'd be able to talk with them. And said, actually, a couple times he's seen Muslims come to Christ. So, you know, naturally, it's a Jewish publication. What are you going to ask him? You're going to ask him, have you shared your faith with Jews? So the way it's put in the article, you know, they asked if he's tried to convert Jews to Christ, and he laughs in his answer and says, you know, I've got some folks to switch who are more like cultural Jews, but, you know, the real religious ones, it's hard for me to, you know, interact or get a hearing with them, kind of thing. And that was that. That's no big deal. He is a Christian. He shared his faith. He is a follower of Jesus. He shared his faith. That's what we are supposed to do. In fact, when you are born again as an adult or as a teenager, so you didn't know the Lord and you have this dramatic born-again experience, or maybe you're raised in the faith and truly come to know Jesus in a real way, you just want to tell everybody. It's just natural. It happens all the time. No one even needs to tell you. You need to share your faith any more than when something special happens in your life and you have close friends. You want to tell them. So that's why, especially in the early days, you just share your faith left and right. Most of us did it almost, we were contagious to be around, because the moment we're around someone, we're going to be talking about Jesus. And it's just, we didn't have all the wisdom at that time, and, you know, and maybe didn't even have all the compassion. But boy, we just had to tell everybody. And then it remains a mandate, which is why missionaries go all around the world. And who do we go to the ones who don't believe? That's why we share our faith with Muslims and with atheists and with Buddhists and with Hindus and with Jews and with others who don't believe what we believe. If they believe what we believe, we'll bless them as brothers and sisters in our fellowship, but we won't go to share the message with them. We do that with those who don't believe. Of course we do. And here, Madison Cawthorn has enough sense to realize, yeah, religious Jew, it's been harder to interact with them, but he seemed, from the interview, to have real respect for the Jewish people as a Christian. So some folks found out about this. This outcry of daily beasts. Like, no. What? Sharing is trying to convert Jews, Muslims? He's in the House of Representatives? What? Chris Hayes on MSNBC, this is an overtly anti-Semitic thing to do, and calls for the GOP to condemn Madison Cawthorn for sharing his faith, for doing what Christians do. So I've got my latest article on this, and I went to check on him, and sure enough, there he is on Twitter. And instead of backing down, let me just grab his tweet. Instead of backing down, he's saying, hey, this is dangerous when people are telling me not to share my faith. He says, I'm being attacked because I share my faith with others. Is the left fully anti-religious freedom now? This is dangerous for America. So my hope is that Madison Cawthorn will share his faith all over Congress. My hope is that he'll share with Muslim members, he'll share with Jewish members, nominal Christians, others, that as he develops relationships and gains respect from people and they begin to interact with him as a peer, that he'd be a good witness. That's what we are called to do. This is not the great suggestion, but the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel, right? To be witnesses, to share our faith. Jesus says to his followers, his first apostles, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. As Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, wrote many years ago, we are born to reproduce. We have been born into the kingdom of God to reproduce. So go for it, sir, with love, with wisdom, with sensitivity, without conversion, as I assume you do. Go for it. Share the good news. And now back to us and the larger subject of the show today, talking about the spiritual realm. Remember, our battle is ultimately spiritual. Political issues do matter. Culture wars do matter. And if we just abdicate, let's just think, it's so dirty, it's so messy, it's so ugly, and no party is perfect, no candidate's perfect, and it's just so much money spent, and it gets the attacks, and it's such a waste of time and energy. Let's just leave that to others. Leave the culture to others. Leave politics to others. And multiply tens of millions of Christians, abdicate their responsibility, our responsibility, as believers in the society. Then there is no salt, there is no light, and pretty soon we can't practice our faith. That's what would happen. In a country like America, where we make up, a third of the population, maybe? At least a quarter of the population? Let's say a third of the population? You take us out. Oh, yeah, there are decent people that don't believe what we believe, and there are people that want freedom that don't believe what we believe, and they're ethical Jews and Muslims and others that don't believe what we believe. But you take us out in those numbers, you're talking about the end of the ability to practice our faith freely in America, the end of our ability to teach our children what we want in our homes and in our schools. So no, we don't abdicate. We don't drop out. We play our role, but we keep our focus on where it needs to be, which is being disciples and making disciples, knowing God and making God known. That's why we're here, first and foremost. Great Commission. And yes, I'm glad that there's a lot of prayer for the outcome of the elections, because look, no matter which way this goes, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be potential riots, there's going to be rejection of the outcome by one side or the other, barring divine grace helping us. So we need prayer, right? Even if you're utterly convinced Trump lost, of course, it's obvious, the vote's in, done. Well, what's going to make the Trump supporters believe that and believe there has been massive fraud? And while I'm not worried about them burning down buildings and things in our cities, I am concerned that there could be a real rejection of the current government's authority if it ends up with President Biden. I have a genuine concern about that. On the flip side, let's say there has been massive fraud, and let's say the election has been stolen, and ultimately the courts recognize this, and this is decided in the way that Trump ends up being president next 4 years. You think the millions that voted against him are just going to sit back and say no problem? And then the radical groups like the BLM and Antifa and others are not going to start setting cities on fire? So either way, we need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of prayer for the outcome of the election. But what would happen if we also had been praying for months and years with this fervor, with this passion, with this organization by the hundreds of thousands and the millions, if we had been praying for souls, for the Great Commission, for harvest, for revival in the church leading to awakening in society? Can you imagine what America would look like if we gave that same energy, attention, focus, prayer, burden to seeing our neighbors saved? I'm not saying we're not doing that at all, but I'm saying our priorities have gotten out of whack. Here, on a daily basis, whether it's positive or negative, I bet many of us talk about Trump more than about Jesus, whether it's in a positive way or a negative way. I bet that many of us do, or many of us get more passionate about the name Trump, either positively or negatively, than the name of Jesus. I'm saying priorities are off, all right? For all of us, it's just good to do soul searching. And hey, look, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset with me, because I'm not judging you. I don't know you. I'm speaking in generalities about many of us. Here, there was a time when if I'd hear some nutritionist talking about unhealthy eating and the dangers of obesity and things like that when I was overweight and eating unhealthily, I didn't like it. It bothered me. Now if I hear someone talking about it, I'm amening them. Good, good. We need to hear this because God's helped me transform my lifestyle the last 6.25 years. So if what I'm saying doesn't apply to you, then pray for those to whom it does apply, because it does apply to many. And if you don't believe me, just go to one of my social media feeds on Twitter, or better still, Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dear Brown on Facebook, and look at some of the dialogue and discussion and the passion and intensity of it when it's just on a political issue, and then look at the discussion when it's on a gospel issue. I mean, it's a fraction. Why? Because it's not stirring up the emotions and our passions the same way. So priorities. Let's get them in the right place. And Madison Cawthorn and other truly Christian people in Congress and those that work for and with them, be good witnesses. May the Lord use your testimony to reach many. All right, 866-348-7884. We come back, we're going straight to your calls. Also, do you get my emails? Oh, you want to. We'll inform you latest videos, latest articles, key resources, special announcements. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org. Go there, sign up for the emails. We'll also send you a free mini ebook, 7 Secrets of the Real Messiah. But make sure you sign up today. You won't be disappointed. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We'll start in Charleston, West Virginia. Alan, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Very well, thank you.
Yeah, I got a question. As you know, there's been a lot of prophetic voices that have come out and prophesied, a lot of them, that Trump would win in a wide margin. And unless God intervenes or they find widespread fraud, that is not going to happen. And those prophecies are going to be proven falsely. And my question is, to those with a national voice like yourself and other people, how are those people going to be addressed?
Yes, sir. Well, I plan to address the outcome of this clearly and with whatever relationships I have privately and publicly. Of course, we'll say things on the air and in writing. So God helping, I'm not predicting the future, but God willing in anything we do. Number one, we're not at the end of the story yet. And it could be right that the fraud is that massive and that many votes switched and so on. So that there will be a landslide, but barring that, right. That's still possible, but seems highly, highly unlikely, but still possible. the major voices that we heard repeatedly didn't predict a landslide, but a victory. So at the very least, Trump's reelection, if that does not happen, then what would my course of action be? I'm not the charismatic pope. There is no such thing. I'm not the head right. of the charismatic denomination. There is no one charismatic denomination, and many of the largest churches are independent of a denomination. But here's what I would do. Any that I know personally, I would interact with personally. In fact, I would expect some would come to me to talk about this. That's the first thing. And I would encourage them not to make excuses, not to say we didn't pray hard enough, we didn't believe hard enough. No, it didn't happen. Well, maybe it'll happen in 4 years. Well, then you need to say, hey, we're prophesying in part. We don't know if this is 2020 or 2024, because that's the whole problem, that when we look at prophecy as news headlines in advance, we can be misled because prophecy is not always that clear. So the first thing I would say publicly and privately is make no excuses. Something was wrong. Something was missed. That would be the first thing. You cannot blame it on we didn't pray enough. We prayed plenty. They didn't have enough faith. And, you know, you could use that as a cop-out anytime. Anytime something doesn't come to pass. Hey, God did speak it. You just didn't believe hard enough. You know, I'm prophesying that we're going to go to the cemetery and 10 people are going to get out of the graves. And when it doesn't happen, it's like, well, God showed me. You just didn't have enough faith. So that's a dangerous cop-out. So that would be the first thing. The second thing would be that I would, and I've been thinking about all this already, just in case, right, that I would talk to some of my other nationally respected leader friends, some peers, and see if we could gather together all those that we know, either face-to-face or via Zoom, the leading prophetic voices that prophesied falsely if, in fact, Trump is not reelected, all right? And we'd have to have a major accounting. What happened? How did it happen? And third, if the prophecies are true and they do come to pass, which I would love to see for two reasons. One, I prefer Trump to Biden. With my various misgivings, I still strongly prefer Trump to Biden or Trump Pence to Biden Harris. That's one. And two, I don't want there to be more reproach on the prophetic and more reproach on the charismatic church. And the fact is, non-charismatics are going to get blamed too. Christians who don't even believe in prophecy today, they're just going to get blamed because Christians in general are going to get blamed for crazy prophecy. So it's going to bring reproach. For those reasons, I'd like for it to happen, but God didn't speak to me either way in terms of what is coming. So even if the prophecies prove true, I would be very concerned about the way prophecy has come to such prominence that we're kind of led by the prophets, that it's just all the prophetic voices out in front instead of the prophets being part of larger leadership structures, teams, other leaders who are jointly processing things. Because as I said the other day, one of my pastor friends learned years ago that a prophet may have the revelation but doesn't have the interpretation or the application. That's where the body works together. So number one, I would speak to people individually about accountability issues. I would say publicly, don't make any excuses. Something went wrong. I would then do my best to get a gathering of other key leaders to look at this and to address the abuses, the problems. And if the words did prove true, then aside from pushing back at the skeptics who mocked it the whole time, tell them be careful, I would still want to have some leadership discussion about how we can get the prophetic in a better place within the body, so it's not kind of leading the way. So that's my lengthy explanation to an important question. Does that leave you with any questions?
No, like I told the lady that took the call, that not only if they prove untrue, are we going to look bad to the world, but our cessationist friends that don't believe in the gifts, that don't believe in the spirit the way we do. I think they're going to kind of take that and run with it, too.
Yeah, so and understandably, Alan, I totally understand that. For my non-charismatic friends, for critics, for cessationists, for hypercritics, or just those maybe used to be charismatic, got burnt, I 100% understand that this would be massive fuel for their fire to write the whole thing off. And the fact that you had some prophetic voices saying that COVID would dissipate in April, you know, around Passover, and that didn't happen. There's egg on different faces. My reason for not rejecting the prophetic is, number one, Scripture is abundantly clear to me that prophetic ministry continues until Jesus returns. That's one. And two, I'm an eyewitness to the reality of it through much of my believing life, both receiving and at times used in it. And I have many friends with story after story after story that brings glory to God, that honors Jesus, that grounds people in the Word. And you know, so I know the reality of this, but that's why I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But, Alan, I fully understand. I could not fault my friends, charismatic, rejecting friends, cessationist friends, who just say, this thing's so flaky, you guys, when are you going to learn? When are you going to learn? I understand that. I would just say, okay, can we just go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says, even if there are abuses? But look, if these words are true, then my question would be, why, virtually to a person, did these national prophetic voices, and even some in other countries, bring the same message? We just don't need information in advance. There's no reason. I've spoken different times, and I'll be doing a show next week about this. We don't just need information in advance. Who's going to win this? We don't have glorified fortune tellers today. So if information is given in advance, there's got to be a reason for it. And it would be to hold on and to keep praying when everything seems like it won't happen. But in any case, listen, let's all contend for the will of God, right? Amen? God, bring your will to pass for the nation and the church. Expose error, fraud, deceit, wherever it is, be it in the church, be it in the world, be it among the Republicans, Democrats, the voting, wherever. Your will be done. Let the light shine. We should all be able to agree on that. All right, thank you for the call and the question, and we will carefully revisit these things when the time is appropriate. Let us go over to Henry in Zachary, Louisiana. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you so much. I've got a question. One of my friends is loves Jesus and really awesome guy, and I'm trying to figure something out. I haven't really dug too deep into the scriptures with this yet, but is naturism and Christianity compatible, or is it even compatible with the scriptures?
Naturism, how would you define that?
Nudism, non-sexual nudity.
Like nudist camp stuff?
Yeah.
Okay, and you have a friend that loves Jesus that is a naturist, nudist?
In a sense, yeah. He actually turned me on to your show. He loves you too.
Oh, okay, well, tell you what. For your friend here, make sure that he gets to listen to this. God clothed Adam and Eve, okay? God clothed them. Before the fall, they were naked, and they were like little children. Before eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were like little children. So you've got a changing table with a naked boy and another changing table with a naked girl, and they're 6 months old, and there's no clue, there's no shame, there's nothing, because they're completely innocent. Adam and Eve, as mature, brilliant individuals, were completely innocent before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We are no longer innocent. God clothed us, and the scriptures often talk about modesty. We're even told in the New Testament, women, where there could be more pressure, how you dress, etc., to be modest in apparel. So absolutely, categorically, no. God covered Adam and Eve, and he wants us to cover ourselves. And that's why nakedness is associated with shame in the Bible. The shame of your nakedness, to be uncovered, is a shameful thing. So if your friend really loves Jesus, as you say, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Bible is clear. Modesty, covering ourselves, this is what godly people do. And those that walk around naked say there's nothing sexual about it. It's not because they're so spiritual. It's because they've become hardened and insensitive. All right. We'll be right back. God of light.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my guest, Billy Howell. Billy has been involved in journalism and media for the last couple of decades and has a brand new book. I actually did an interview for part of the book called Playing with Fire, A Modern Investigation into Demons, Exorcism, and Ghosts. Billy, welcome back to the Line of Fire. And what in the world got you interested in this subject?
Hey, thanks for having me. Well, you know, it's so interesting. Over the years, working at The Blaze and Faithwire and other media outlets, there would be stories routinely of people who had gone through what they believed to be possession and exorcism and deliverance. And so I would encounter these stories, and they always stuck with me. I mean, I'm a lifelong believer, and so these are things that obviously I was familiar with scripturally, but hadn't had a lot of, you know, firsthand experience with until these stories emerged. And so I would cover those stories here or there, but I got to tell you, if you had said to me, oh, you're going to go and write a book about this, I probably would have laughed at you. But it was just an amazing sort of process of prayer, and this project kind of dropped right in my lap. And yeah, I prayed over it for a few months, and I thought about people like you and others who I know theologically know a lot about this. And so I wanted to approach it as a journalist and a Christian, obviously, but kind of take that approach to it to really dive into the evidence that's out there and then to help people understand what does Scripture really say.
So who were some of the people that you interviewed for the book?
So I spoke with a number of people all within the Christian world. You've got Dr. Michael Heiser, and he takes sort of an interesting view on the nature of demons. I spoke with Benjamin McIntyre, he's really in deliverance ministry. I spoke with Samuel Rodriguez. So I kind of had the chance to really dive in to people who are dealing with this, you know, people who are dealing with it routinely, right? So people who work in deliverance and in exorcism, but B, pastors who might just encounter this in their everyday ministry. And that was really interesting to kind of see the difference, right, of people who are encountering it in their churches, but it's not their day-to-day, and then people who it's their day-to-day. Now, in addition to that, I actually spoke with people who were involved in specific cases. Some of them were high-profile cases that made the news, in fact, things that we've internationally talked about in the media. One case is in Indiana, which I'm sure you're probably familiar with, Indiana. So, you know, getting a chance to talk with some of those people was really eye-opening because as a journalist, right, in my mind, I'm always looking for, even though I know this is real and I believe it, individual cases, I'm sort of looking to see, okay, where are the holes in the story? Is there something here that might not be what they think it is? And it was interesting to sort of discover in some of these stories that I couldn't find any of those things. I was finding things that really backed the stories up.
So in terms of some of the data, we know that Scripture speaks a lot about demons, especially in the New Testament, and that the disciples regularly drove out demons along with healing the sick. We know that Paul writes that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers in heavenly places. We know that we're told to resist the devil and things like that. But I think for many of us, demons, the spiritual realm, is very secondary because we're so focused on what we can see in the physical realm around us. In some of your research and what you put in the book, Playing with Fire, are you convinced that exorcisms happen today?
I am. And, you know, it's interesting. I think that we have a cultural obsession. I don't think that. I know it, right? You look at Hollywood, and when I was going through and writing Playing with Fire, I kept encountering this theme of feeling as though, man, you know, Hollywood is talking about demons and ghosts, and I'm going to put that word in quotes, but ghosts, demons, right, and evil more than some churches are. And they're not talking about it in an accurate way, but there's this real human interest in this, right? And I think it's because human beings know that at the core, there's something more. We know that there is, whether we say we believe or not. And yet we're out there watching these movies, but we're not really thinking about these things in practice. And so to specifically answer your question, yes, I think possession, full possession, right? Like what we see in films, again, they're not accurately portraying it always, but that is very rare. But I think spiritual affliction is not rare at all. And I think all of these things happen. And what is so interesting, I was looking at some critics and, you know, just kind of reading what people were saying about Playing with Fire and about the topic itself, and they'll dismiss outright any evidence that's out there. But again, there are so many compelling examples of people who have experienced something that they cannot explain.
Yeah.
And they line up, many of these stories line up very well with what we see happening in Scripture, especially when you look at Jesus healing, you know, people who are afflicted, that these, you know, I guess you would call them symptoms of possession, they line up in some of these stories pretty well.
You know, one story that I've told that I was an eyewitness to, it was very dramatic, was years ago, there were friends of ours who had one of their kids in the same Christian school where our kids were going. And one day they came to talk to me, mom and dad. Their daughter was 3 years old. They had a pool in their backyard. When she was two, she was very always jabbering, talking. And she somehow the mom looked away for a moment, and the girl walked down the steps, the little girl, into the pool and was in over her head. The mom saw, raced over, grabbed her. Before anything happened, but the kid stopped talking. And for a year, she hadn't uttered a word as to jabbering the whole time, and doctors didn't know what happened to her. There's no evidence of brain damage. And I just said, I immediately said, there's a spirit of fear came over her, and that needs to be broken off of her. They came to a meeting one night, and I prayed over them. The daughter was home, the 3-year-old at that point. I prayed over them. The power of God fell on them. It was quite dramatic. They went home, and she was chattering away. And when I saw them for the first time in years, late last year, they said, yeah, she's doing counterterrorism, something like that. We were all smiling about it. But, I mean, she didn't even know what was happening. And here you had a whole year, and then when something broke in the spirit realm, she was set free. So, obviously, we can go to extremes and get crazy, and the devil made me do it, but you're researching things as a journalist, a clear-headed guy, and say not only does the Bible talk about it, but there's clear evidence of it. What about, Billy, the bigger picture of our society as a whole? Is it just human beings getting crazier, or do you think that there is spiritual warfare that affects our nation?
I think there's definitely spiritual warfare that affects our nation. When I was going through writing the book, I had never gone through Scripture and only isolated out the parts that talk about Satan and evil, right? Mm-hmm. It's just not something that I had ever done. I've read it all, I've looked through it, but you kind of read it and you move on. But when you pull those puzzle pieces out and you have a chance to really look at who Satan is, I mean, he's lying, he's attempting to steal and destroy and to kill, and you look at what is happening in culture and the very attributes of Satan that are described, we see them manifesting in culture. And it's happening at a time, and of course we've always had these cultural blights, right? These things have always been there, but it's intensifying, and it's happening at a time when we're sort of saying, hey, we don't need God anymore as a culture. We don't need these central underpinnings. We're going to figure it out on our own. And I think as Christians, we know that that's not doable. We're not going to figure it out on our own. You end up with chaos when you remove God. But absolutely, I think we see cultural sways and cultural shifts. If you look at media and you look at Hollywood and you look at what has happened in the last 15 years, it's almost unimaginable and unbelievable what we've allowed to be on television during primetime, right? I mean, so this influence, I think, is everywhere, and we're going to see that intensify, I believe, as time goes on here. But again, you have a weird situation where culture is obsessed with a topic, yet loves to only sort of be fascinated with it when it involves, you know, quote-unquote fiction. But we have real stories out there of people who have been afflicted, and they've been hurting, and they've been looking for answers, and it's virtually ignored. And so it was really interesting to just see those parallels and connect that. And so I do talk a fair bit about that cultural aspect in Playing with Fire as well.
So, friends, go to playingwithfirebook.com, playingwithfirebook.com. Billy, do you have your own view as to the origin of demons?
You know, that's an interesting question, because I try to avoid telling people what I think about it. I really don't, and here's what I'll say. I know there's a debate over whether it's Nephilim or whether it's fallen angels What's interesting to me is that I think it's good to have those discussions. I tend to, you know, the fallen angel paradigm tends to resonate a little more, but I know people on both ends of that spectrum. But for me, the thing I've reminded people is you look at Ephesians 6, we're in this battle. It's not an us versus them, although I think we get consumed by that. There's a real spiritual battle going on. So it doesn't, to me, really even matter what they are. It's the same effect, right? It's the same. It doesn't, the nature of them doesn't really impact the
right. If thieves breaking into your house, you don't say, "Where'd you come from? What
right.
state did you, you know, what ethnicity?" Or no. So I agree. I mean, it is an interesting discussion, and I appreciate your just putting the different views out. Obviously, though, you know, as an author, and publishers want to know, okay, how's this going to help the readers? It's great to give them interesting information, but what's it going to do for readers? So first, how did this impact you writing Playing with Fire? And then what are you hoping the book will do? Or as you're hearing from readers, as the book's just been out for a little while now, what are you hearing from readers? How is it impacting them?
You know, for me, I have to be honest, I was a little scared to write it, and that's why I sat on the contract for 2 months. I've been a lifelong Christian, but I'm looking at these issues, and I'm thinking, do I want to invite this in my home? Am I equipped to do this? You know, I had all these questions about it. And what's so crazy to me is that at the end, it was one of the most peaceful experiences, because what it did, and I hope this is the same thing for others when they read it, is it really did reconnect me with that Ephesians 6 message, this idea that this exists, that it's real, that we have this spiritual battle going on, and that we can have a shield of faith, and we can take up the armor of God. And what does that really mean? It means living as Christians, you know, having a relationship with Christ, praying, reading scripture, having a day-to-day real, you know, relationship, and that is what keeps us grounded and protected in the midst of that battle. And so it brought me a great peace. And I would say the biggest thing for readers, I don't want people to be scared or freaked out. And I have heard from people, they've said, wow, you know, there's so many stories in there that really impacted me. And yeah, there were moments I was freaked out, but at the end, the goal is for people to be pointed back to Christ, right? When you understand evil and you truly grasp it, I believe it actually points you right back to the need for Christ and for grace. And so that, for me, was my personal takeaway, and that's what I'm really hoping. I mean, I went into this project praying and saying, God, I want you to use this however you want to use it, because it's not a topic. I think you talk about it. We talk about it in our world, but I think generally, even in a lot of churches, it's not being discussed. So I want people to talk about it, discuss it, and really be pointed back to Christ.
Yeah, and I think, too, as we come to our break here, you know, with all the world's interest in ghosts and paranormal, we probably know non-believers that say, hey, read this. Maybe it'll draw them to the Lord as well. Hey, Billy, thanks for writing the book. Friends, go to playingwithfirebook.com. God bless, Billy.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I'm eager to read the rest of the book. As I said, did an interview with Billy and incorporated some of that in the book, but he's a great journalist and puts things together in a good way. So check the book out, playingwithfire.com. Now, don't confuse that with my book, Playing with Holy Fire, which is a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, in which I have chapters on mercenary prophets and unaccountable prophets. And remember, much of what we know about the gifts in the New Testament is because Paul was dealing with abuses, but he never said, stop the gifts or I reject the gifts and they're not from heaven. In fact, he praised the Corinthians for not falling behind in any of the gifts and said that he wanted their faith not to rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's when he came and first preached to them. But abuses must be dealt with where they are. And to repeat what I've said many times, I'd rather have the gifts in operation with abuses that we can correct than not have the gifts in operation. So, 866-34-TRUTH. We continue our interaction. Let's go to Orlando in High Point, North Carolina. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Mr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
My question deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because you guys have been talking about prophecy and people prophesying about Trump being going to win, and other people prophesying a bunch of things. And I don't see prophecy as something that you tell about the future, but something about the God tells about the future. This is God telling the future, not us. So when we say, thus says the Lord, on the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, we say God is talking to us. That's what the book says, that in the later times, God is speaking to us through his Son, Jesus. So I look at the process, yes, things that is already written about the future, not about something that somebody said, oh, God told me that Trump was going to win. I don't see it that way. Right, I see something that, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, so Orlando, to clarify then, so in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, Agabus comes with a group of prophets, and he prophesies that there's going to be a famine that comes to the Roman Empire.
Right.
Isn't that prophecy about the future?
Yeah, he says something, but he's telling that something's going to come.
And then in Acts 21, Agabus prophesies that Paul's going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. So prophecy in the New Testament is not only predicting the future, but sometimes it does predict the future. Would you agree with that?
I agree that that would be something like the Holy Spirit letting them know that something was going to happen to a person so they can tell them.
Right, but the famine coming to Roman Empire, that was for everybody, and then they concluded they were supposed to do something from it. So, Orlando, here's where you and I absolutely agree, that God is not just giving abstract information. Lord, what's the weather going to be in 4 days? The only reason I'd need to know that is if I'm isolated somewhere in a catastrophic situation and I have no access to know the weather, and I have to make a life-critical decision, you know? Otherwise, you know, get online and check the weather, right?
Or, right.
You know, okay, there's, you know, who's going to win Super Bowl, you know, in 2022, the next Super Bowl? Well, God's not just going to give that information in a random way. But if there's a reason we need to know it, right? You know, that someone, I remember a friend of mine, I was praying with one time at my house, and this was in early 1980s. And as we were praying, or mid-1980s, he got really shaken. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I just saw one of the two of us, you know, getting this severe demonic attack hit, and it almost took us out. I figured it must be for him, not for me. Well, he went and shared it with Nancy, my wife, and she probed him, and he said, no, it was Mike. There's a real bad attack that's going to come against him. So we went to pray in advance, and the attack did come. It was a real bad spiritual attack, but because we had been praying in advance, when it hit, it was not nearly as forceful. It's kind of like with a hurricane that you already boarded up the house and evacuated. So, yeah, for sure, sir, there's something practical. God's speaking to a person about something in their lives, or if there's future information, there's a reason for it. It's never just abstract. So in this case, with so many people saying Trump would be reelected, if it was just, hey, we want to know what's coming, tell us, that's why. For what? That's not how prophecy operates or the purpose of it. However, if there was a reason we needed to know in advance, which in this case was, no, God really did speak that, and you need to hold on and pray and don't get discouraged by the fraud or allegations of fraud, fine, we'll see. Or they were wrong. They were wrong. Hey, thank you for the call and the interaction. I very much appreciate it, my brother. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Susan in Rockville, Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to say that my feeling on the whole discussion about the prophets getting it wrong or getting it right, I think that, you know, just like in the Hebrew Bible, that when we don't doubt that prophets got it right. I mean, when we went to bed on Tuesday night, Trump had won. So the prophecies were correct. There's no question that he won, that he had been a friend to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, saying that he will bless those who bless the Jews and curse those. However, we did not know of the demonic software called, of all things, Dominion, was going to come into play. And
right.
So the prophets were right.
Yeah, let me challenge that on a few levels, okay? Number one, when we went to sleep Tuesday night, still there had not been sufficient count. Trump was looking much better at that point, but nothing official had taken place. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if in fact this Dominion software is everything that it's being said it was and switched all these votes, God knew about that in advance. That didn't surprise him. He knew about it before the world was created. And that's the second thing. The third thing is that many of the prophets said he would be reelected, not just that he would win at a certain point in time, that he would be reelected and serve a second term. That's a very different thing. So if the conditions were, if the church prayed, it would happen. Well, the church has been praying like crazy. That can't be the issue. Mass gatherings, private gatherings, online gatherings. So to me, with all respect, Susan, either it will happen and the prophets will be proven to have really heard from the Lord and they've held on to those words even when it seemed impossible, like, or very difficult, like right now, or they'll have to say we were wrong, and we were wrong not just here and there, but almost to a person, which would be a very, very serious breach. But again, I don't mean to demean what you're saying, and I know you've given serious thought to it, but no, I don't accept that. That to me is an easy way out. That to me is like I prophesy, you know, by the side of a crash on the side of the road as the person's being medevaced to the hospital. God showed me that they're gonna live, and the injuries are not life threatening. And then the helicopter crashes. Well, the crash killed them. It's like something would be missing there. But thank you for calling and weighing in. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over. We'll stay in Maryland, Silver Spring, right next to Rockville. Chelsea, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
Hi, I just have a quick question. It's just a general question. I don't think it has to do with your segment today, but I was talking to a pastor, and he said that there's a difference between being born again and being saved. So basically, somebody can get saved, but that doesn't mean that they have been born again in the spirit. And I thought about that because I always believe that you can't lose your salvation, because to me, I'm like, well, how can you become unborn again? But based off of that explanation, I can kind of more so understand how someone can lose their salvation if a difference between being saved and being born again. So I just want to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, so with all respect, I differ with the pastor that being saved and being born again are really synonymous in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, right? In Acts 16, or if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. Romans 10, and then Jesus saying in John 3, you must be born from above. The new birth is salvation. The new birth is being saved from sin, saved from death, saved from the kingdom of Satan, saved from the wrath of God, brought into the kingdom of light, going from children of darkness to children of God. So saved, born again, absolutely synonymous. Now, there is an ongoing work of salvation in our lives, but that we are being sanctified and set apart to God in an ongoing way. But for someone to be saved is really synonymous with being born again. Now, there are many who, like you, say, no, you can't lose your salvation. You can't go from being, you pass from death to life. You don't go back to death, or from being born again to unborn again. So I understand that way of thinking. But as I understand Scripture, God does not force us to stay in his house. In other words, he welcomes us as his children and he gives us new life, but he doesn't force us to stay in his house. We can, if we desire, walk away from him and deny him, at which point we forfeit our rights and we forfeit the gift of life that the Holy Spirit has given us. But either way, I would make those two separate issues, Chelsea. In other words, that saved and born again are used synonymously in the New Testament. I say absolutely yes. And generally speaking, in our Christian parlance today, those of us that use the term born again or saved, because not everyone uses those terms, we're talking about the same thing. And if I say, when did you get saved? I'm asking, when did you get born again? When did you come to know the Lord? When did you meet the Lord and go from not knowing him to knowing him, not serving him to serving him, living for yourself to living for him? When were you saved? When were you born again? The question of losing your salvation, whether it's possible or not, put that in a separate category, and you can continue to dwell on that, study the Scripture. Hey, great talking to you. Thanks for the call. Tomorrow, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we're going to get into the Scriptures, some Jewish objections to Jesus. Going to have a great time together. And remember, If you don't get my emails, you want to. Trust me. Go to AskDrBrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and sign up today.